Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazan Tamar, which is in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the city of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and says, "O Lord of our father, and you not God in heaven, and you not the ruler over all kingdoms and nations, and in your hands it's there's no power and mighty, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in and have built you in a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if the disaster comes upon us, sword judgment, pestilence or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in the temple, and cried out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you will not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are waiting for, they're rewarding us by coming to throw us out of the possession that you give us as an inheritance. And our God, will you, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." And I'm going to stop there, and we're going to pray. We're going to continue the way we're going to read. But let's pray. Father, we thank you so much today for everything that you do, Father. I stand in front of you. I ask you to take myself away and for you, the Holy Spirit, to speak through me, Lord God, this morning. We are so thankful that you're here, Father. We're thankful that you're going to do amazing things in this place, Father. So I pray right now for your presence to be in this place. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. We'll continue reading. I didn't want to read the whole story, but we're going to continue reading in a little bit. But if we look as a setting in here, we're set up on a day where Jehoshaphat had just come from a battle where the king of Israel had died. And now he was actually spared from that war because he seek God and he said, "God, I don't want to die here." And God spared him and he's coming home. And now the kingdoms, three kingdoms are coming against him. They're already in his land and they're coming against him. And now it wasn't like in those days, it wasn't like anybody will send you a little note saying, "Hey, King so-and-so, we're getting ready to attack you. We give you 30 days to get ready, to get prepared, and we'll be there in 30 days. That didn't happen. In order for you to take somebody down, you can't go in there and just do it and give them a warning saying, "Hey, we're coming to attack you. We give you some time to get prepared." No, you got to get in when they are not looking, when they're relaxing. That's when you got to get them because they're not going to be ready for you. And that was a plan of attack. That was a plan of attack. He did that all the time. The kings didn't talk to each other whenever they were going to attack each other. They needed to have a plan of attack, and that was number one. You go in where you're not noticed. And you take on whenever they're not ready for you. Because then you can conquer. So and at this point, Jehoshaphat has no choice. Because now he sees himself. I don't know how many people after me. It was way too many for his army, for his land, for his people to get prepared because they were right on the land. Basically, already somebody of the group of Israelites that they were on that side had already opened the doors for them to come in. They were already in the land. He had no way to get prepared. He had no choice. The battle got so strong that in his position, he was so desperate. Have you ever been there? Where everything seems to like it's not working for you. Nothing is functioning. You're working on basically desperation. That doesn't happen, right? We don't go through that, right? And that's where he was. That's where the king was. He had no choice but to turn into God. I mean, he wasn't the greatest king in the world. I mean, let me just tell you that he was not. He wasn't a man of God. Like, he had one thing. He knew about God and he trusted God. Because his merge with the other king of Israel was a problem for God. Because he wasn't a good man. And he says, because you merge with evil, the sword will come to your life. And I wanted to destroy him. God wanted to destroy him because he merged with this other guy. But he said, one thing I know about you is that you have a good heart. You try to clean up. He didn't do a good job cleaning up all the altars and all that. You know why? Because he said, don't do this. But he didn't clean them up. He left them there. He said, and he went to the priests and said, make sure you know what you're doing. And whenever you do something, do it unto the Lord. But he didn't clean up. He just told them to do that, but he left them there. Even though he wasn't the greatest king in the world, he knew that whenever he was in trouble, he could call on God. And that's exactly what he does. He said, this is one thing that I want you to... verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast to all Judah. Set himself. He knew he was in trouble. He knew he had no other choice. He knew that humanly possible, nothing could ever come out of good, and nothing good could ever come out of this. What did he do? He seized the supernatural. He set himself. He didn't go wondering, oh my God, well, I don't know what I'm going to do. I just lost my job. This has just happened to me. My daughter was diagnosed with cancer. My dad just had 2 months to live. What am I going to do now? He didn't go and turn around and went crying because all this stuff was going wrong. And he knew that he had no choice. He set himself to God to seek him. He didn't complain. He didn't sit there and worry about what was going to happen and worry about what would be without 6 months. Oh, now that I don't have a job, I'm probably just going to lose my house. I'm probably going to lose my car. I'm going to do this and this is going to happen to me and I'm going to die and I'm going to do this because I was told this. He understood, even though he doesn't always make the right decision, that the only person that can get it out of the mess that he was in was God. So what did he do? Right away, he didn't waste the time. Right away, he set himself to seek God. He didn't say, hey, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to just wait a couple hours, maybe a couple of days, and let's see what we can do. Maybe we can get the team ready, maybe we can get this people, the army ready for us. No, he said, no, we have no choice. This is what we got to do. Their entire nation needs to seek the face of God until we hear from him. And when he said the entire nation, it wasn't just the older people or the adults. No, it was everybody, children, youth, everybody had to come into the house of the Lord to seek God for an answer to the problem that they were facing at that time. The important, when he put children and everybody to fast, why did he do that? Why would he put everybody, not just the adults, to fast and to seek God? Because there was a problem for the whole nation. And what happens is when the presence of God is here, you got to get the children to experiment the presence of God. You got to get the youth to experiment the presence of God. You got to get them used to. It doesn't matter what they're doing. You got to get them used into the presence of God, because the Bible says that we have to turn into them to understand the presence of God. Their eyes are more open to the spiritual realm than ours. We got to turn into them. What does the Bible says? We got to be like what? Like children in order to enter the kingdom of God. So the presence of God was heavenly when they walk into that temple. He said, this is where it was. When they walk into the temple, the presence of God came in heavenly in there. And this is his prayer. Here's the second thing. You set yourself up to seek God, and then you speak what's already been spoken to you. It's okay to use the promises. It's okay to use the prophecies that you have been spoken to before to on a warfare. Because you can stand there and you can say, God, you told me that this is what you were going to do. You told me that in order that this is what my next step was going. And now I'm claiming that now. I'm standing on the promises that you gave me to move forward. I'm standing on the promises to overcome the problem that's in front of me. And what did he do? He remembered God. He talks to God about Abraham. He said, aren't you the God that did this and brought and took Abraham from this land and brought him here? And you said, and you promised us this land. And then you taught us to go around this people, not to touch them. But look how they're repaying us now. Now they're coming against us. And one of the coolest, and it's the reason why I wanted to use the New King James, because I like what he says. He says on verse 7, are you not our God who drove the inhabitants of this land before your people of Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? To have a title like that, man, you just don't become your friend just by singing, hey, I am a friend of God. That doesn't happen. That doesn't qualify you to become a friend of God. You have to seek God. You have to have an intimacy with God. You have to know God at a different level in order for God to qualify you as your friend. Yeah, I was listening to all this stuff that's going on in this country, and you know, this happened probably 4 or 5 months ago. The vice president was criticized by saying that he talked to God and God talked to him back. Right? Someone said, "What do you mean God talked to him back? God only talks to if someone that hears voices on it's a mental patient." So let me just tell you what happens. Why do you, because when you talk to your best friend, you just don't walk away from God, right? So if you have a conversation with your best friend tomorrow, or with your husband, or with your wife, and you just kind of talking and talking and talking and talking, after you done talking, you don't just say, well, it was good talking to you, and walk away. Right? Because you have questions in that conversation, correct? So if you are struggling with something and you come to talk to Pastor D or you come to talk to Cherry about something that you're struggling with, you don't go on for 30 minutes about your problem and then you go, well, thank you so much, and walk away. What's going to happen? Are you getting your answer? Are you getting what you're looking for? No, but that's what we do with God. Can we pray for like 40 minutes, an hour, and we just pray then, and all of a sudden we just stand up, get up, and go? We don't listen to the answer. God is standing right there, and He wants to talk to you, but you just walk away. He wants to hear you. And in order for you to be friend of God, you got to have a relationship with Him. You just don't, and walk away. No, you do have a relationship with Him, which means you seek Him every day. There's a time to talk to God. I'm busy. Pastor, I'm busy. I'm all day I'm running around. Look, whenever you have a relationship with God, you find 5-10 minutes of your life. Every time you have 5 or 10 minutes, you talk to God. You're constantly talking to God. That doesn't mean that you're a mental patient. That means that you have a relationship with God, and He seeks. He knows what you're going through, and He brings you back to things. And that's when you go. This is when you go. And the one part that I can tell you is you don't only go to God whenever you have a problem. You go to God whenever you want to talk to Him. Whenever you need a friend to encourage you. Even when everything is going all fine and money's coming in and I just got a house, I just got a car, and everything's going great. You still talk to God. You still come and say, hey, God, I want to have a relationship with You. It doesn't matter what's going on in my life. I just need You. That's why the Bible says, seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first, and all the other things will be added unto you. That's why that said that. That's what it was called. After he seek God, and he then starts to pray and talking to God about, hey, this is who you used. This is who I know that you were, because I know the history. Every single person knew the history of Israel. So I know that this is what you did for them. Can you do that for us now? Aren't you going to take a vengeance on these people that are coming after us? He was calling on the promises of God for God to help him. It's okay. I'm going to go real quick. I'm going to change here because I want you to listen to something. 1 Timothy 1:18-19 says this. I'm going to read it on the NIV, and I think I have it on the NIV and I have it on the NLT, but I'm going to do the NLT. Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you based on the prophetic words spoken about you earlier. May they help you fight well in the Lord's battles. Cling to your faith in Christ and keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their conscience, and as a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. What is he saying in there? Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping. This is the NIV. In keeping with the prophecies one made about you. So that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well. What is God telling? What is God saying? What's Paul telling Timothy right there? You have my permission to use what I spoke over you before to use to fight against what's come against you. Whenever you pray, whenever you're coming against something, whenever you're on a warfare, and I'm not talking about a war with another country or with a friend, with an uncle, with a cousin. I'm talking about a spiritual warfare. Whenever you stand right there and you know, because how many people know that the devil has stolen so many things from you in your lifetime? If we're going to stand right here and put the mic and ask everybody, what do you think the devil has stole from you? We're going to be here for a while, right? We're going to be here for a long time. 12 o'clock is going to come around and we still started with the first person down here because there's so many things that the devil has stole from us because we see our life on one way and God is seeing it and God is telling you, guess what? It's time to get that restored. It's time to ask back what he stole from you. It's not time to just sit. It's time to come back and say, God, whatever the devil stole from me, I want it back. And I'm claiming it now because there were promises to me. 2 years ago, you said this. 2-3 years ago, you said this. Last month, you said this to me. And I still haven't seen it. What is going on? He was given the opportunity. You had the right to proclaim what is yours. You had the right to say, God, this is mine and I want it. You promised that to me. It's not something I came up with. You promised it. So many of us hear things and we just don't understand what God has given us. We have been through so much since we are a child, since our childhood. You know, some people have been molested. Some people have been over things that the devil has took away from them. The devil took your identity from you. Some people don't still don't know until this age what they are and who they are and why they're here. Because the devil, some one way or another, took the identity from you. Everything that he did throughout your childhood, through your youth. Not all of you grew up in church. And all of you came through something. There was an experience that in your life that the devil took away what you have. What you knew as a family, he took it away. What you knew as identity, he took it away. Isn't it time for you to say, God, I want that back. I need that back, God. I need to know who I am. I can't go around the world not knowing what I'm doing, not knowing what you call me here to do. I need to know who I am so that I can overcome my mess. Counseling 101. I need to overcome my mess. You don't come to counseling just to talk about your mess and don't hear the answer. Number one answer is Jesus. Jesus has your identity. He knows who you are. But if you don't seek it, you won't find it. You got to get over the hurdle of the pain that you've been for 30 years, for 20 years, for 10 years. You got to get over that and you got to say, God, I want my life back. I want what the devil stole from me because I need it now. I don't need it tomorrow. I need it now. I need to overcome because guess what? I've been wanting to be a singer, but I can't. I've been wanting to do a business, but I can't because I don't even know how to start. God has given you dreams. Everybody has a dream. Whenever you're 5, 6, 7 years old, you start getting dreams of things that you want to do. And something comes that is called life and drag it right away, right out. And you won't understand what just happened. And then all of a sudden, you still are dreaming about what you wanted to do. You're 35, you're 40, you're 50, you're 60, and that doesn't go away. Why do you think that doesn't go away? Because that dream was given by God. Not by me, not by you, by God. And if it's a God-driven, it's a God-driven dream, it won't go away. If it's something God gave you, it would not go away. Because if God gave it to you, it's because he wanted to use it for the kingdom of God. Do you know how many people, have you ever encountered someone that is in the street and it will tell you their story and you say, whoa, you used to be there? Yes. And you're here now? That's what God has done for my life. You know, I grew up in church all my life. My father was a preacher for years. But I grew up in a legalistic church, Spanish legalistic church. Everything was bad. Everything was bad. I grew up in the beach, man. I could walk out of my house. The beach was right outside. As soon as I walked out, but I couldn't touch it. Because it was bad. I couldn't go to the normal place where people go to the beach and sit there. No. And I just came from a vacation where we were sitting with normal people. And me doing that when I was younger, that was a no-no. That was sin. I was sitting with other sinners and that wasn't allowed. So we had to go travel to this little island where you had to leave the car somewhere. Then you had to walk to this and then go across the water to get to this island where no one sees you. And that's where the church did went to the beach. That's how I grew up. I showed up to church. My dad was my pastor. I was 8 years old. I showed up to church. Right in that front door, as soon as I walked into church, he stand right there. He looked at me. I had sneakers on. He goes, you need to go back home. You need to go back home now. I won't allow you to come in here like that. That was my dad. That was my dad. He kicked me out like 3 or 4 times out of the church. My dad. You know. But I grew up in that environment, and I grew up not knowing Jesus. And I grew up hating God because everything was wrong, and I wasn't allowed to do anything. And so whatever people do in life, and I'm not saying, look, and people will tell you all the time, that if there's no alcohol, the party's not good. Not true. If we don't have drugs, there's nothing happening in here. Not true. You know, I know so many people that have a good time and they don't have to do alcohol. They don't have to do drugs. They don't have to be sex involved. They don't have to be all that junk involved. Because guess what? Whenever God is in the midst, you'll have a good time. And you can have a good time, enjoy yourself with everybody. Play games, do different things, joke around, be yourself. And that was the problem. I wasn't allowed to be myself growing up. I was being someone that I wasn't. I had to dress in a certain way that I didn't want to get dressed. Until this day, only for funerals or wedding, I wear a suit. You can ask my wife. Because it's just like you had to, the ability that you had to get in to a place where like, oh, this is the holy of holy. And you can't just dress in jeans in there. If you walk in there in jeans, something's wrong with you. God's going to kill you. I was told that when I was a kid. God is going to kill you if you step on that. When I started studying the word, I was 30 years old when I went to college, and I really started to dip into the Word and just started to, as I was going to become a pastor, I started reading the Word, and I was like, oh my God, like, really? Like, but you know, because in the Old Testament, you couldn't go into the altar in a temple, right? The Holy of Holy is what the only one priest, the high priest, was allowed to go in there. And I'm like, but Jesus came here to do what? To break that, and what he says, the veil of the temple broke, right, when he died, right? So why would I be dead if why would I tell my children, if you go up there, you're going to die? If you get up there, you're going to die. Why would I do that? Why would I tell my 7-year-old that? By the way, that's my family, my wife, and my kids are sitting in there. So, but why would I tell that to my seven-year-old? Why would I do that? Don't go in there because you're going to die. And that was the fear that were put on us when we were growing up. I saw many people spanking their kids in the altar. You did something wrong while you're sitting in that chair. All you're punished is you go and kneel in the altar for 15 minutes. That was church people. That's where I grew up. Why would I do that to my kids? Am I going to, are they going to think that God is a good God? By me punishing, well, you go to the altar and you pray for 15 minutes. That's not God. That's not the God that that the Bible talks about. This king found his place seeking God and asking for promises that had been done to his family, to his ancestor for years. The inheritance that belongs to them. He knew enough to proclaim those. He knew enough to say, I'm ready, God, and you need to, this is our land, and you need to protect us. Because you gave this land to your friend forever, Abraham. He said this, your friend forever, just remember him. Why do you think he said that? Because, and this is just me thinking. He didn't make the greatest decision in the world. Neither did Abraham. Abraham has his own thing. But God said, who was Abraham to God? Right? The relationship that Abraham and God had, there's only another person in the book of in the Old Testament that had that type of relationship with God, and it was Moses. You seen him say face to face. But because he knew the relationship that Abraham had with God, he called unto the Abraham relationship to say, cover us. Because this is the promise you gave your friend. Even though he knew that he wasn't all out there with God, but he says, cover us because this is what you promised your friend. The only reason all those kings that the Bible talks about on the Old Testament that they did wrong in the eyes of God, kept their kingdom, was because of David. Because he came close so many times to kick him out and kill them all. And he did. But he allowed them to see if they will fix themselves. It didn't work. Once they didn't, they were gone. But the only reason he allowed them to continue is because he promised David that he will have a lineage of kin. That's the only reason. So that's the only reason that man, that king that was standing right there asking him now, he said, in the name of my ancestor, the promise that you gave by my ancestor, Abraham, I call out on that promise for you to protect us now. They went into the temple as everybody was there. Just for the sake of time, I'm just going to relate this. They went into the temple. They have every children have going into the temple. And as they're sitting in there, the whole family, the priests, it says here in verse 13, it says, all the men of Judah and their wife and children and the little ones stood up there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came to Jahaziel. And I'm going to kill this name, so forgive me. Jahaziel and son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descending of Hasaphah. And he stood in the assembly and he says, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of a vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God. And I stand here today and I'm going to personal like this. Listen, your Christian fellowship, Pastor D, staff pastors, do not be afraid. Because the battle is not yours, it's God. Whatever you're going through, don't be afraid. You know, whenever God says, do not be afraid, it's because there's something to be afraid of, right? You understand that in the Bible? Every time you see that word, do not be afraid, it's because there's something to be afraid of. The impossible was getting ready to happen. Whenever God said, do not be afraid, because the impossible is getting ready to happen. Whenever you're standing in there and you're like, you know what? The doctor just told you, you got 2 months to go and that's it. You're done. And there's nothing else going for you. And in 2 months, you're done. And you know that you know that you know that it is not God's will for you to leave yet. So the devil is stealing your life from you. That's when you stand. That's when you said, God, this is what you promised me. This is what you said about me. I haven't accomplished what you called me to do in this world. I have not done what you called me to do here. I'm not finished yet. And in those promises, I proclaim that death's got to go. Amen. She cannot take me. I proclaim that a healing come to my body right now. Because you speak the word over it. You speak your promises over the problem, the situation. And that's when you go and you said, now. And it's got to happen now. Because with authority, just like they did. And they stand there. And that's when God said, I'm going to give you a plan. Don't worry about this. I got you. This is mine. I know. I know they came. I told you guys not to come around then and not to touch them. But now they're coming against you. It's mine. Don't worry. I got this. That's when you call God. Look, the devil is trying to steal my blessing from me. They took me, tried to take my job. He tried to kill me. He tried to do, you know how many times? Just a little bit ago, I was about 3 years ago, a little bit less. 3 years ago, I was coming home. I was preaching at a youth convention in Westchester, PA, a district convention. And I was coming home with somebody else. And as I'm coming home, it's like 11:30 at night. This truck, a pickup truck, was on the right, on the left lane. On Route 30 in Downingtown, PA. And he was carrying a trailer in the back with a little, I think it was a machine to cut grass. That's what he was carrying, because he was, so he went to turn to the right lane, but he missed me. So the trailer hit my car. I was doing about 65, 70 miles. He's doing about the same thing, but as he's turning, he invaded my lane. And my car went crazy because as he invaded my lane, he's higher than I am. A metal that was on that trailer slashed my tire. So now my car is going. I have a little red Chevy Cobalt. That's what I was driving. It's a small, lighty, tiny car. So, and it went nuts because it went everywhere. And now I was like, God, like I'm right here. And I start steering the opposite way. And God took me off the side of the road. Now, if I would have let the car be okay, and I would have landed on the left lane. There was about 60 cars coming behind me. I wouldn't be talking to you about this here. And so I land to the side. And the car was, some damage to it. But I was okay. I said, the person in the center, are you okay? And then this couple that were, interesting thing how God does things, from York, people coming behind them. I'm in Westchester. There's a couple, a young couple, that they go to the university in Westchester, and they live in York. And they were coming behind us. They stop, and they're like, "You okay?" And they stay there until the cops came, and because the guy, the thing on top of that, the guy was tired. He came in like he wanted to fight when he walked down. He stopped like a mile down the road. And then when he saw me, he was coming back. And he's like, "Well, you tried to hit my car." And the girl behind us said, No, sir. You got into his lane. That's the couple from York. And then when the cops came in, he pulls out a .45 out of his back and gave it to the cop, because they asked him, "Do you have any arm on you?" And he pulled it out. I have no clue what would have happened if I was there by myself. Because he came ready to fight. Two years ago, we went on vacation to South Carolina. And our band, we were driving in 95 in Virginia, in Richmond, Virginia. You guys know how hectic that whole area is. I was in the left lane. One of my tires popped. And as I felt it, we felt like something that it had like a nail on it, and the nail came off as I was doing 75, 80 miles on the highway. And the tire went, drained quickly. And I knew that I had no chance, and I was on the left lane. I had to go four lanes to get off. And 95 there is crazy. The tall driver told me, "You're lucky you're alive." Because I went from the left lane all the way to the side. With a tire that was already popped completely. It was completely. And I was like, "You know what? I got to stop." On my lane, on my middle lane, going to the last lane, there was a truck. And he saw what was happening. He was actually speeding. He wouldn't let me go. So I had to put my car to 95 so that I can get out. So you see what happens when you're trying to do things, God, the devil try to steal things from you. He's trying to steal your life. He's trying to take away things from your life. He does that on purpose because he doesn't want you to continue to do what God has called you to do. When this king called up on Jesus, when he says, "God, I need you to come to my rescue now," God said, "Well, let's put a plan together. Let's work out a plan." He said, "What I want you to do is I want you to come tomorrow with your army. But this is what I'm going to do. And think about this. This is what I'm going to do. I want you, all the army, to show up here. Everybody come in and show up here. But when you start in the morning, I'm going to ask you to not bring anything at all. No swords. No kind of arms, nothing. No bodyguard, nothing to cover you. All I want you to do is show up here, but we're not taking anything with us to defend ourselves." So just think about it. Think about it in today's world. If something happened, let's say something happened with Russia, right? And we are going over there because it becomes a war, right? And the army's told, the Navy, the Army, don't take any weapons. No weapons. I want you to walk and march and sing. What would you think will happen to us? To our army, to our navy? What do you think will happen to them? So think about that. Can you imagine what those people were thinking? "Oh, so we're going to meet a vast army of people that's 4, 5, 6 times bigger than us, and we're not taking any weapons?" That sounds crazy, right? It doesn't sound normal to anybody. So what I want you to do is march, and then you sing. And then he gives them the song. He says, "This is what I want you to say." I'm going to go back to my Bible here real quick. I'm almost done. He says, sorry, I'm going to change here real quick. He said, after consulting all people, Jehoshaphat appointed a man to sing to the Lord and to praise him and for the splendor of his holiness. As they went out, they head out to the army, to the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord for the love for His love endure forever." That was the son that it was given to them. Give thanks to the Lord because the Lord endure because His love endure forever. And he said, "This is all I want you to do. Just march down and sing this. Worship." What do you think happens when you worship? I'm going to go real quick because I want to do a little altar call. We're not going to take so much time. But what do you think happens when you worship? Chains get broken. Right? Hey, what is worship? Is it coming into the Lord and sing for half an hour, 2 hours? Coming into church and sing for half an hour? Is that worship? Worship is lifestyle, right? It's everything that you do. And he says, "All I want you to do is sing this song. Give thanks to the Lord because His mercies endure forever," right? Give thanks to the Lord. And as you sing that, march down to me. The army where they're at on the valley, right? As they're walking down, so the Lord began to confuse the army that was in that valley, and they start fighting each other. And so every single one of them was dead. Whenever the army of King Jehoshaphat showed up to this valley, everybody was dead. And they didn't have to touch a person. They had no weapons. They were just singing and marching. Dancing, singing, nothing but rejoicing in the Lord, celebrating God. And all of a sudden, they show up to this place and they're like, "What? Everybody's dead?" And then on top of that, this is what the Bible says, and I'm going to just go really quickly because of this. He says that they found so much things of value that they had to come back 3 or 4 times. Not once, 3 times. Oh, how do you fight the warfare? How do you find the warfare that you're going through right now? I was on vacation on my hotel. I had to get up 3 nights or the 5 weeks or 5 nights that we were there to fight. The Holy Spirit waked me up at 2-3 in the morning speaking in tongues because I had to fight whatever was in the atmosphere. How do you fight the warfare? We're on transition right now. And we had just transitioned. We ended our church. I didn't tell you that. And we're in the process of something new. We're in the process of what we're doing new right now. And I'm launching to what God has been calling me to do for a while. When I said, "God, I'm going to listen to you," that was it. Now I got all this stuff coming at me. Because of the warfare. Because now I want to say, God said you need to begin to release the position that you're in so that I can place you in something else. You need to go to the church so I can move you to something else. When I said that, all hell broke loose. This was a year ago when I said, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to listen to you." And everything just poof. Salary, finances, everything just went poof. It was like the enemy just like, "I'm going to show you. You want to do what God tells you to do? I'm going to grab you and then I'm going to take all this stuff from you." What happens when you're on warfare. The best thing to do is when you walk in fighting and saying, God, I'm going to sing. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to choose to worship you, even if this doesn't happen. I will choose to worship you through the problem, to the situation, because I know that I know that I know that I know that the devil is a liar. Let's stand up. I know Pastor D is not here today. She's having her time off. But I want to, we're not that many of us here, so I want to pray for the church. And Sherry is standing right here as a staff member of this church and representing her mom, so I know that. So I want you guys to come forward. I want to do this. I want you guys to come forward because I want to pray for the church today.